Amen.
A single verse today from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, and the Lord declares, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Thus far, the reading of God's Word, and all of God's children said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, before entering into the sermon, I would like to give a special word of greetings to a very dear friend of mine. Her name is Fred, and I would like to say hi to Fred. You can ask me about that later. More sincerely, Misters Coy and Hurd and Leary, it's been a privilege to work with you as the steering committee, and it's been wonderful to see how you have shown respect of Pastor Hadding and Elder James' neighbors. May the Lord continue to bless you and grant you wisdom. May the congregation here remember to pray for you and to encourage you. Thanks for the privilege of being with you, gentlemen, and dear congregation. Today's sermon title is called Learning Contentment. Amen. There is something engaging and beautiful when you meet someone who is marked by contentment. On the flip side, there is something disturbing and ugly when you meet someone who is marked by crankiness and grumpiness. Contentment. I would like to give you what's going to sound like canned definitions, but then I'm going to boil them down. So here are the canned definitions. What is contentment? It's a settled satisfaction with God's will and ways, because He does all things well. A settled satisfaction. What else? Contentment is a ready reception of the Lord's wise ordering of all things, convinced that even the Lord works through others, and I'm not in charge. Last, contentment is a peaceable confidence that all things work together according to the Lord's purpose, design, and script. So, a settled satisfaction, a ready reception, and a peaceful confidence. Now, all of that sounds good. And then I look in the mirror. All of that sounds good. And I say, yeah, I want that. And then I recognize some of the turmoil within my own heart. I am well aware that I fail tragically in all of this. Settled satisfaction? Ready reception? Peaceable confidence? Really? Satisfaction. I can't seem to get no satisfaction. To quote one of your own poets. Reception. I think I'm more inclined to rage and argue and dispute. Peaceable. If I was to quote Tom Cruise, I'd say, really? Peaceable? Come to think of it, I think I rage against the machine. And if my name was Jimmy, I think I'd eat world. And I'm looking at contentment, and I'm somewhere in the middle between delight and disappointment. There's contentment. Settled satisfaction, ready reception, and peaceful confidence. There it is. I don't know about you, but even when I know the right thing to do, and here I channel the Apostle Paul, and I think I desire to do the right thing, I still don't. I stumble again and again and again. Contentment? I see this. I even think I desire it. But I'm the opposite. Contentment is attractive, and my pursuit of it is appalling. contentment. I desire it, and yet I'm defeated in it. Instead of being content, I seem to be cranky. I've looked over my life, and sometimes I think I have an advanced degree in grumbling. Actually, I'm pretty good at it. Sometimes I sense an inner Peter Griffin rising up within me with all sorts of old man noises coming out. I have sometimes wondered if my spiritual gift is being a grump. If I lived in the woods, you could call me Forrest Grump. Being a grump, now that comes naturally. That just flows out of me. It's like it's meant to be, or it's like it's who I am. So, hey, you get off of my cloud. If contentment is a ready reception, a settled satisfaction about the ways of the Lord, because the Lord does all things well, we know that, but then we also know what the absence of contentment is. We know what it smells like, what it sounds like. So what does the absence of contentment sound like? How about this? Discontent. Grumbling. Griping. Grousing. Mollygrubbing. Whining. Pitching a fit. Bitterness and crankiness. There it is. The absence of contentment also sloshes over onto others. We could call it, instead of contentment, it is resentment. This complains about the blessings that are upon other people or other churches. I'm going to go ahead and resent the gifts that others have received. I'm going to resent the abilities of others. I'm going to be upset about the kindnesses that others receive. Envy comes to mind. It's all about my happiness, my pleasure, and not yours. Oh, what about selfishness? The absence of contentment is selfishness. It's a raging me-itis. It's a me-o-centric universe. I will give preference to myself in honor, and you need to do the same thing. That's when I know contentment is not present. I love the way Pastor Booth described selfishness. He goes, selfishness is this. 2 2-year-olds in the same room with one toy. Mine. There's something else when it comes to my advanced degree in discontent. And it is fault finding. Fault finding. That's the way my translation renders Jude 16. Jude 16 in some of your translations is discontent, but it's fault finding. We all know this perhaps. Maybe you don't, I do. In the home, pick in marriage, pick with the kids. Pick, 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 pick. Or the kids with the parents. We do this at work. We even do it with the church. Look at everything the church is doing wrong, or look at these people in the church. Pick, pick, fault finding. Again, if I can quote Pastor Booth, he tends to say, any fly can find a sore. So you got this sore in your arm, you're sitting on the back patio, and a fly lands on it. And then I add, and then that fly lands on your hamburger. That's just the way it works sometimes. Any fly can find a sore, and you know what? We can find fault all over the place. We often just don't look here. We go, ugh. All right. The call to contentment is before each one of us because it is a call to Christ-likeness. No one is exempt. Not one. We hear the call, and I don't know about you, but I'll hear that call, and I'll hang up on it. And I go, that was spam. Christ-like contentment sounds like this. Not my will, but thine be done. I have come to do thy will, O Father. And we are those who are supposed to regularly pray, and we just did. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is why when we're going about it, cranking it out, we fail and fail and fail. That's right, right there. I don't know about you, but I have quite a ways to go in this. So, this sermon on contentment is actually, I wrote three. You're only going to get the first one. This sermon on contentment is about contentment in difficult situations. That's usually when we think about it. Contentment during the difficult. Like Paul in our passage today, we have to learn contentment. Philippians 4:11. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Whatever the circumstance. I love the sound of a grandchild. Beautiful. Sometimes they're not even content. Now that I've drawn attention to that, please back up here. What were Paul's circumstances that he had to learn contentment in? Well, let's put it to you this way. Paul was in prison. Whatever circumstances he's in, he had to learn contentment. He's in prison. Can't do anything about that. He can do something about his contentment. So what's going on out in the free world? This. There were people preaching Christ. Some did it out of goodwill. Some did it out of envy and wanted to give a dig. Paul's in prison. You know what he said? Whether they preach Christ out of envy or strife, I rejoice. Christ is preached. So Paul can be in prison and go, that's a pretty good preacher. That's not too good of a preacher. I'm going to rejoice. Christ is in charge. I'm not. Agitators in the church. Next, conflict coming to people in the church. These were Paul's circumstances. How can you be content with that? You know, there's a problem over there. Or did you know about the Hatfields and the McCoys? Did you know about other things going on in the church? Christ is in charge. Let me point you to Christ. What else? Selfish servants. That's going on in the church. What else? Two ladies are named by name for all history, Euodia and Syntyche. Hey, brother, I want you to come alongside, true comrade, and help these ladies get along. How do you like that? There's conflict even among interpersonal relationships. Those were Paul's circumstances. They were difficult. They were outside of himself. And he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. And by the way, here's the answer. What did he do? He kept looking to Christ. Because I'll promise you, if you do what we tend to do and look here, where's my contentment? Fail. How come I'm failing? I'm not looking to Christ. I'm looking to my energy to be content. So what does Paul do? I'm going to rejoice that Christ is preached. And when conflict comes among you, I'm going to say, this is what God has ordained. And by the way, I'm going to point you to Christ. Stop looking out for your own personal interest. I don't like this. But look to Christ. Selfish servants. Yep. The Lord can accomplish a great deal even with one faithful servant. And finally, Euodia and Syntyche gives other people an opportunity to come alongside and to love because they're looking to Christ, not themselves. It's not like, that's right. Euodia, what's your problem? Syntyche, what's your problem? No, let's together go to Christ. That's how he answered his discontent. All right, I'm getting close to ending here, but now I need to push in a little bit more. These lessons about contentment are upon each one of us. Learning contentment likely does not come as easily or naturally as sinning or grousing. It's a lot easier to sit back and to just find fault. Man, those people stink. Look at the way they're doing it. Even that church down the street, blah, blah, blah. Perish it. We are all supposed to be learning contentment. Not one of us has arrived. The classroom for contentment is huge. And there's a seat for every one of us. You can't say, I don't have a seat. Yeah, you do. There's a seat for you. It's got your name on it. Classroom of contentment. Walk right in, sit right down, and learn the lessons. Each day brings along pop quizzes and opportunities. So we've been in the classroom of contentment. We're going to walk out, and guess what? Pop quiz. I didn't expect that one. All right, now, I'm really going to start to conclude now. Yes. This sermon will not be a sermon that scolds the congregation. I don't need to do that. You're going to do enough of that on your own. I don't need to go there. This will also not be a sermon that attempts to wow you with stuff you don't already know. I'm not into scolding or wowing. Wow. Good. Since we're all on this path together, since each one of us is enrolled in this class called Learning Contentment, we're all fairly well aware when contentment is not present. We all have a lot of experience there. What I want this sermon to do, and any sermon I preach on contentment, is to point away from you and point away from me and point to Christ. I want to be clear, I've not arrived. I also want you to know that I can see that some have made more progress in this than others. I also know that some people appear to have made more progress than others, but if you did a scratch and sniff, under the surface they're roiling and boiling with a rage. The veneer can be present. We can be plastic coated and bubble wrapped, especially in the church. Hey, we got to look good. Preachers are supposed to make some progress. It is true, and it's true of you too. However, it is false for you to conclude that I have arrived before I can speak on this, that I have mastered this topic before I can address it. Not going to happen. What topic have I mastered? Maybe some of my personal sins. You don't want to hear about that. With the ways of the Lord, we don't have anything mastered, but our Master does. So therefore, I'd likely speak on nothing other than Christ. And by the way, last time I checked, we are supposed to proclaim a word which is above us and other than us. We are supposed to point away from ourselves to another. So now what to expect? Expect this. With this topic of contentment, now the issue of contentment is going to pop up all over the place. Get ready. Once you enroll in a math class, you encounter math problems. Once you enroll in the classroom of contentment, you're going to be face to face with contentment issues. Get ready. Now we will constantly be seeing areas where we lack contentment. It's when you go into the bathroom and look into the mirror, and then you can see you've got something stuck in your teeth because you're looking into the mirror. Ugh. Gentlemen, this may very well be the time when your wife according to 1 Peter chapter 3, starts to win you without a word. He goes, what does that mean? Well, to win their husbands without a word, obviously it's through their godly conduct, but some people think it is that glance. Maybe it's a tap. Maybe she just grabs one of your fingers. It is not an elbow nudge, but that could apply. That's without a word. The only thing that comes out is when you get the elbow, you go, argh! These are the times when, thanks be to God for your spouse, when he or she points something out to you, sometimes silently, just that look. And then I usually say, thanks, honey, you've just ruined a perfectly good bad mood. But thank you. I just got that look. What's ahead? That's ahead. Get ready. You're going to get serious about contentment because this is Christ-likeness. Start looking to Christ. Some here right now are troubled. Some are not so troubled. They hear this. Some are going, ugh. They may have a very sensitive conscience. They're going to go, that, I wish you'd stop. You've done stop preaching and you've started meddling now. Some people are going to be troubled. They will look at themselves and they're going to go, I've got some growing to do. Others, not so much. They may resemble a pan with a nonstick surface on one side. Pardon the analogy here. Bless you. For such people, something like this could come forward. And by the way, sometimes preachers don't like to preach on grumbling because that's all that comes. One guy recently told me, I don't want to preach about death. I think that's going to You preach about contentment or lack thereof or grumbling or anger. Whatever, and that seems like that's all the Lord puts in front of you. But some people will hear this and they're going to go, no, I don't think that's me. I think I'm doing pretty well. But I can sure show you some people who have a problem with this. That's where they resemble the two sides of a nonstick pan. The one side used to be called Teflon. Nothing sticks. Here, how about this? And I got whoosh, just slides right off. The other side is the whacking side. So there's the slick side and the smack side of a Teflon pan. So, hey, what about this? No, I'm good, I'm good. But these people, whack, whack, whack. So, all right. Probably about enough of this. So I'm going to end. Contentment. It's our classroom. What is it? It's a settled satisfaction with God's will and God's ways. Am I satisfied? It's a ready reception of the Lord's wise ordering of things. That's not the way I would have done it. Right, thank God you're not God. And last, it's a peaceable confidence that all things will work together according to God's script and His eternal plan. We have something in common. We will keep on falling and failing. Yet Christ has not, and Christ does not, for He has made satisfaction for us, and it is settled. Christ has also received us because of the readiness of our Heavenly Father's love for us. And last, we have peace with God, and we should have confidence in this because of what Christ has done for us. I offer this to you, dear saints, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.